All right, if you would please turn to the book of Luke, the fifth chapter, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. My text today be from verse 1 down through verse 11. Luke chapter 5. I believe that all of us know what it means for someone to be obedient. I know that when I was young, my parents taught me about obedience. If I was told what to do, I was expected to be compliant. If I wasn't, there were consequences. My teachers in school also expected obedience. Students were to respond to teachers and to others in authority. Disobedience would result in a lower grade or a low mark of conduct. On every job I've ever worked, it was expected that the employees would submit to the demands of the employer. That is, as long as the demands were legal, moral, and proper. To not do so would be a black mark or other disciplinary action filed away in the employee's record. And so it is. Our whole lives evidence obedience or disobedience. Therefore, it is no strange thing to talk about obedience in a spiritual context. By that I mean, God has given us His commandments. He's revealed His will through the Bible, and He expresses His desires to our hearts by His Spirit. And God also expects obedience. And if we should choose not to be obedient, then we can anticipate repercussion. The simple story before us relates an event early on in Jesus' ministry. We find Him still selecting certain disciples to follow after Him. And those mentioned in our text are Peter, James, and John. They are humble fishermen by trade. They had encountered Jesus before, but had returned to fishing. Our text tells us of this specific call unto ministry. But it also gives us an example of obedience. And so I speak to you today from this passage, a message I've entitled, A Lesson on Obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day and the opportunity to be in Your house. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness or providential hindrance. We pray that You would bless them and meet their needs, and we commit them before You. We pray for those that are lost, that they might be saved, that You would convict and woo and draw by Your Holy Spirit and grant repentance and faith, that those that are unsaved would be saved today. And Lord, for the salvation we have, we just thank You for it. We love You, and Lord, cause us to be found faithful in our service to You. Let us be obedient children. And so as we look into Your Word today, as we honor You with it, I pray that we would learn the lessons on obedience here that we find, and let us be better servants because of it. So we ask that You forgive us where we fall short, draw us unto You, and may everything that's said and done be to Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 11, a lesson on obedience. The first thing is priority, verse 1 through verse 3. And it came to pass that, as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, by the way, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. We find a little bit about priority here in verse 1 through verse 3, because Jesus in His early ministry, what we find is our Lord's ministry is gaining momentum. Large crowds are now gathering unto Him. The Scripture says in verse 1 that the people pressed upon Him. And so the crowd was getting extensive. They came to Him. They wanted to be ministered to by Him. And you'll find in that verse we also read that they just really wanted to hear a word from the Lord. It says, as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God. Oh, that would be such today. Don't you find a famine of the word in the world today? People, that they're just not interested. They're not pressing to Jesus to hear the word of God. I'm glad you're here today. This shows an interest and a desire. I know some are sick or not, and some are away, and all things like that. But you know what? The truth is, the majority of our society could care less what God has said. And these people were pressing to hear Jesus. Oh, that God would change that to our society today. And so we find this matter of priority, because they came to Him, they wanted to hear from Him. But the fact was, with all those people right there along the seashore, His voice would not carry very far, because they would, of course, going to crowd in close, and the sound is going to be muffled by all those people just right around Him, and those in back are not going to be able to hear. So the circumstances, as He stood on the seashore, was not very conducive to teaching a large crowd like that. So, but what we found is that He came up with a way. The priority took precedence. And so he says to himself, I know what I need to do. I need to get out away from this crowd a little bit so I can speak to them. And so he realized and saw that those two fishing boats were sitting there next to the shore. The fishermen were out of the boats. They were busy cleaning their nets. They were busy mending their nets. And these two boats were available. And so Jesus entered into Peter's boat. And then he requested him to cast off. And he was just getting away from the shore a little bit, because he's going to use this boat now as a pulpit. And so he sits down in the boat and he begins to speak to the crowd. Well, being away from them, he's a little bit with that space in there, it's going to allow for his voice not only to carry to those people on the shore, but most often around the Sea of Galilee, the hills come right up off the shore and they start ascending up. And so he would often teach those people on the hillside. And so I can, in my mind's eye, see the crowd thronging the beach and up on the hillside, mingling around and interspersed throughout that area there, just people on every hand. And Jesus sits down on the boat and he's able to project his voice beyond just those people that were immediate to him. And so the people on the beach and people on the hillside can hear what he has to say. And so he asked Peter, come take this boat out a little bit so I can teach. And so what we find in the latter part of verse 3 is that Jesus really made it a priority to teach the people. And it says, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now I submit unto you, this priority in teaching was an inconvenience to Peter. This is not what he wanted to do. This is, if he was asked, hey, I want to give you some choices here, and one of them is to push out from the shore, and this is what I'd like for you to do. I think Peter's inconvenienced. We'll see that as we go throughout the passage. But the good thing is, Peter was responsive. But there's a priority in verse 1 through verse 3. But let's think and begin to turn our minds now specifically toward this area of obedience, of which the subject is found within our passage today. Verse 4, then, the first part of the verse, progressive. There's a change. He begins to progress a little bit in what's happening. And you just find it in that first phrase in verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon. Okay, priority was, these people want to hear, I'm going to give them an opportunity. I found a way to make it happen. Now he's finished. He's done with his discourse. And we don't have a record on how long he spoke. I would surmise, don't know for sure, but I would surmise at least an hour or two, maybe even three. Keep in mind, this is early in the morning. These people are there. And if we should guess, just speculation, let's say he gets on board about 7, 7:30, and he begins to speak. He might break it off at 10, 10:30, maybe 11. I don't know. We're not really sure how long he speaks. But I have a feeling it was a little bit longer than a sermonette. And so I think he had something to say. He had something to teach. And so this is not going to be just a 10-minute devotional. And then he says, okay, Peter, let's change gears. What we find is, when he got done saying what he wanted to say, he's finished speaking. Now he is changing gears. He's progressive. He's going to do something different. And what he's going to do is, he's going to use this as an opportunity to teach Peter. But it also occurred to me, as I was thinking about these matters, that this might also be an opportunity to bless Peter. Not just the lesson itself, but the blessing unto him. So what happens? Verse 4, the middle part of the verse, through the middle part of verse 5, problematic. I use the word problematic, and I think it should make sense to you. So we pick it up. Now when he had left off speaking, he said to Simon, okay, here's the next step. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And so what we have here, this is problematic. Why is it problematic? Well, forthcoming is a command of the Lord to Peter. It's problematic, and there are several ways in which this is an issue. One, he wants him to go out into the deep. I mean, he was just along the shoreline, just a little way off so he could teach. And now he says, I want you to go out into the deep. I think that's a little bit further than what you're going to walk out on a beach shoreline. I think he's going to go out just like he would go out maybe a mile or two in order to fish. And he says, I want you to launch out in the deep. Now, that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. These boats were probably about 30 to 40 feet in length. They're about 7 to 8 feet in width. And that's their standard fishing boat at that time. They didn't have outboards and all that kind of stuff. They either rowed or they would throw up a makeshift mast or something and they could sail out a little bit. But I'm assured that this is not the easiest thing. Take this and go out in the deep. I mean, he did it all the time. That's what he did in his life as a fisherman. But still, that's not the simplest task in the world, is it? And so it's a little bit problematic there. And if he says, go out and let down your nets for a draught. And so they had just cleaned the nets. Didn't we read that in the passage? That's what they were doing. They were cleaning the nets. They just got it all done. And it's like, well, you just get your car all sparkly clean, and then they say, oh, well, let's go off-roading. Well, I mean, they just got their nets cleaned. What do you mean take it out there? I just got them fixed up. We're ready for tomorrow or later on in the day's work or whatever. But this is an issue. And then it's problematic in the fact that he's to go fishing despite his present weariness. Now, we'll demonstrate that in just a moment. But Peter was tired. And so this is problematic. Jesus is requesting something of him that's a little bit extra, out of the ordinary, a little bit beyond the call, as it were. Just go out and go fishing. And this is problematic. And so what we find is immediately, Peter voices his objections. And again, that's another reason why I know that it's problematic. Simon answered, saying unto him, verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now, I want you to keep in mind as we see Peter's objections here that there is no disrespect intended. For he does call him master. I mean, he recognizes who he is. He recognizes his position and all that. But master! But yet they just come from a night of fishing. They've been out there all night long. And they're finally done. They come into this end of the shore. And the fact is they were out there all night long. This has not been easy work. You see that word toiled in the text there in verse 5? I said to you that Peter was tired. He was weary. Absolutely. This word toiled in the original language means to be wearied or to be spent with labor. It is to faint from weariness. In the New Testament scriptures, of course, it is translated as to toil, but it can also be to labor hard. We're not talking about you did a little bit and I'm a little bit weary. I'm kind of tired or winded. This is the matter where you've worked so hard, you just might even pass out. I mean, the work has been that exhausting. We did some of that yesterday, man. Hard work. And Peter said, Master, We've done this all night long, and we've worked hard all night long. This has not been easy. And so he voices his objections. And then, if you will, and I just suggested in this way, and perhaps to modernize it, in my mind anyway, I think they're working overtime, if you will, to clean and mend the nets. I think they did all their work. They put in their shift fishing. They got zero. They bring in the boats, and they say, well, we still have to mend our nets. We still need to clean these things. And so here they are. They're on the shore working overtime to get this stuff ready for future use. Because as a fisherman, they just can't throw it up. I mean, they have to be prepared for the next time they go out. So in my book, I think they worked all night long. Now they're in overtime shift just getting this stuff cleaned up so they can go home and get a little bit of shut-eye. But then you have to keep in mind, not only were they doing that, but while they're in the midst of doing this repair and the cleaning and everything, that was when Jesus looks to Peter and says, I want you to thrust out from the shore. So Peter has to get up from his nets and get into his boat And of course, there was a net already in the boat that was already cleaned and packed up, ready to go for the next time. But gets in the boat, casts offshore, and Jesus had to teach. So I don't know what kind of time frame you want to place upon Jesus' teaching, but if you place a couple hours on that instruction, now we're pushing 10:30. He's worked all night long. He's working overtime. Now he has to stop what he's doing and take Jesus out on the boat a little bit so he can teach. So Jesus sat down on the boat, began to teach. Peter sat down on the boat. I wonder if he drifted off a little. Got a little weary as Jesus was teaching. I don't know whether he did or not. I just know how people can get tired. And so, but now this is after all that. Jesus says, launch out into the deep. And then you just have to consider that final problematic issue is, you know what? He'd been out there all night and they haven't caught anything. Lord, this is what they did for a living. And we just haven't caught a thing. I can't believe you want us to go out after all that night and after all this morning and after everything that we've gone through and we didn't catch anything all night. What a waste of time. And to be honest with you, I can almost see Peter, because I can see myself in Peter. I can almost see him muttering underneath his breath. Because he says, nevertheless, I mean, he's going to do it, but I can almost hear Peter as he thrusts out there a little bit about, man, I can't believe this is a waste of time. The Lord just doesn't know what he's doing on this one. Isn't that human nature? Now, I don't know if Peter did have that under his breath, but from my perspective, humanly speaking, I think he has good cause to deny Jesus' request. I think from a human perspective, just a human perspective, I can see him saying, you know what? That's crazy. There's no reason to do it. I'm not doing it. And he would have been disobedient, of course, but, well, that's problematic. So Jesus offers him to go from the floor. Now, from the shore out. Verse 5, first part of the verse. Last part of the verse, rather. Partial is the word. Partial. Let's read the whole verse. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Boy, that's good, though. Yeah, right away. In spite of his reluctance, we see obedience. No matter what he's thinking, no matter what his viewpoint is, he says, nevertheless. And really, Peter just responds, and in our society, we might say, well, since you ask. But really, that's not accurate, because it is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really it is, since you told me to. He says, at thy word, okay? Despite my viewpoint, despite how I feel, no matter, I'm about ready to drop over to pass out. Nevertheless, because you've told me to. Well, that's a good response in many, many ways. But I say it was partial. I put the word partial on this because how many nets will he let down? Now, you'll see that in just a second. But he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. How many nets did Jesus ask him to go out in the cask? Plural. Nets. I know he had at least one in the boat, because he didn't go to the shore to pick up any others. He just went on out into the deep. He let down a net. One. Just one. Partial. So what I derive from this is Peter is obedient, but he's not wholly compliant. Plus, in my opinion, I think his attitude's a little shaky. I don't think I'm off base on that. Nevertheless, Lord, you told me to, I will. This is a waste of time. I'll let down a net. I'm not going to try to go get the others. It's a partial obedience. But then notice what happens in this story, verse 6 through the first part of verse 7. I use the word power, and of course this is divine power. God is working in the midst. And it says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. I wanted to stop the first part of the verse, but I got so excited I kept going. They beckoned unto their partners that they would come and help them. Power. What do I find here? We find that Peter, well, despite all his objections, casts out, goes into the deep, throws down the net, and Jesus providentially gave them a huge catch. Now, I use the word providentially because personally, I do not see this as a miracle. You have to make a distinction between miracles and God's providence. I don't see this as a miracle. It's common practice for people to go out and catch fish. But it could have been a miracle in the extent that maybe there was no fish in the area whatsoever and God brought them there. But I say it's the providence of God. And turn to John chapter 21. While you're turning over to John chapter 21, when we were in Florida a couple weeks ago, I noticed that when I was, and I stayed close to shore, but when I was walking along the shore, one time I was walking up to the shore out of the water, and I noticed there was a bunch of little fish swimming around my feet. And every step I took, those fish were darting and shooting back and forth. There was a tiny school of fish. They weren't that big. I don't know what they were. I'm not a fisherman. I have no clue. But they weren't very big fish, but there was a whole bunch of them zipping all around my feet as I walked on the shore and I passed through the middle of them. Well, you know that these fish swim in schools, don't you? And so Jesus says, you go out and let down your net. And they said, well, we fished all night. We haven't caught anything. They just weren't able to hit the right spot. They didn't have the choice position. And, John chapter 21, we find in our passage that they let down the net, and there's a great catch. In John chapter 21, we see something similar to this. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, went up to the Sea of Galilee, where they went fishing again. Pick it up in verse 5. Jesus said unto them, children, have you had any meat? They answered, no. Caught anything? No. We haven't been successful. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. They were on the wrong side of the boat. Well, that school's on the other side. And before Jesus showed up, it could have been that they might drop the net on the side where they are and the fish moved to the other side. You ever see those cartoons that do that? Well, they just couldn't catch it. They'd been out there all night long. They just couldn't hit. Jesus says, launch out in the deep. Peter lets down the net. And they get this great catch. The providence of God, divine power, directed him out there. And they got this great catch. But I do want you to notice something as you go back to our text in Luke chapter 5 and in verse 6. They had to respond first. It says, when they had this done. In other words, he said, go out there and drop down a net. Well, they did do that. Peter and his helper, you know, that was with them in the boat. They let down the net. They did respond. And by the way, my friend, if you want God's blessings, you're going to have to respond. I encourage you to respond. And of course, we know we read in the passage there that they let down the net. When they'd done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And so they've been very successful. In fact, it was a tremendous success. And if you stop to think about it for just a second, you know, with all their vast experience as fishermen, they failed. But Jesus was able to succeed. In all their brilliance. And I'll tell you what it is we get in this life and we go, well, God, you know, I've been through this and I've been through that and we've had this experiences, and we start questioning God and we start doubting him and we start wondering and we're saying, well, that doesn't seem right to me. In all their experiences, they fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. Jesus said, go out there and drop down the net, and there they great big catch of fishing. And so huge was the catch that their net broke. That's a pretty good size catch for them. Two things emanate from this that I want to mention and remind you of. Have you ever stopped to occur, has it ever occurred to you, stop to think about the damage occurred to the asset? Nets are asset for fishermen. Last thing you want is for a net to break. And so now there's damage to the asset. The thing broke on them. And I would submit unto you that no doubt some fish were lost. Now, I don't know where the break was. I don't know how severe it was. It couldn't have been too tremendous. It's not like the whole bottom split out and all these fish swam away. That wasn't true because they had a great catch. But their net broke. No doubt in my mind, some fish escaped. Now let me ask you this. What if they would have been really obedient, wholly compliant, and what would have happened if they would have used nets? Go out, drop down the nets, Jesus says. And Peter said, I'll let down the net. What would have been the haul if they'd have used nets? But they only used a net. But it was such a great catch, even at that. And in verse 7, we read that they had to go get help. They called to the people on shore, James and John, come out and help us. Look in the latter part of verse 7, even though I got excited, we'll read it again. God's great power here in His providence, He leads them to have this great catch. It's positive and it's profitable, the last part of the verse. It says that, and they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Two simple things. There were so many fish that they filled both of those ships, or those little boats. So many fish. That's a lot of fish. You ever see those pictures of those great big fishing trawlers that they have out there? You know, they get on the ocean, they drop down those nets, and they come out there and they open up that net on board, and just thousands of fish just pour out. Well, I'm sure there weren't thousands on this little net, but you know what? There was a lot of fish for that. And it said it filled both ships, so much so the weight was so heavy, the ships began to sink. And it started to dip a little bit, and they're going, ooh, we've got a little problem here. They're right on the verge of losing everything. What a wonderful catch that God gave them. Positive and profitable. Well, notice verse 8 through verse 10, Peter's perception. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. After all this, it finally dawned upon Peter. It says, when Simon Peter saw. Before, he's got a bad spirit. He has a bad attitude. He's tired. He's been working all night. Now, all of a sudden, after seeing this great catch of fish and everything that they've experienced, now something starts to click in his brain. So when Peter saw all this, what did he do? He humbled himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he do this? Why would he come before the Lord and do what he did? Why would he fall before him? Why would he ask forgiveness? Because you know what? The truth of the matter is, he did have a bad attitude. He doubted the logic behind this command. What? We fished all night. I can't believe you're making us go out there. I think the guy had a bad attitude. And I think that he wasn't totally compliant and he recognized it. You wanted me to let down nets? I only let down one. He knew that when all these things started to come together. And it finally dawned on him that he recognized that he didn't know all that there was to know about fishing. Despite all of his vast experience as a fisherman, he's done it all of his life. And it finally dawns on him, you know what? My attitude was bad. My perspective was bad. The motivation was bad. I wasn't really obedient as I ought to be obedient. And the fact is, I just really don't know as much as I think I know. I think that's an accurate assessment of Peter. And I think that's his perception. Now he realizes that, so he sees himself unworthy of the Lord's intention. And so he comes to him and he says, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. Depart from me, he says. I am a sinful man. Depart from me. Why is that? Well, with all the expressions of his character and the attitudes and all that, they were astonished. That's what it says in the text, verse 9 and verse 10, the first part of the verse. This had really caught them by surprise, got them all off guard. They were astonished. Not just Peter, but James and John and the other workers, they're all just, wow, we can't believe it. How tremendous is this? So this is Peter's perception after he sees all this. He sees himself unworthy. Last thing we want to point out to you, and then I'll derive a few points in closing, is the people-oriented. Christ is people-oriented. Verse 10, the latter part of the verse, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. What I find here, Jesus comforts Peter in his distress. Do not fear. Peter's upset because he recognized he really fouled up. And he comes to the Lord and says, depart from me. I don't even deserve to be even anywhere near you. And he says, don't worry about that. Fear not. But then what he did is he placed another command upon him. And this was a call to the ministry. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. It's not fish anymore, it's men. But you can almost, I can almost see in Peter's mind and his response, but we just had record profits. What do you mean? Give this up? But I was less than totally obedient. You want to use somebody like me? Didn't you hear me? I'm a sinful man. You're going to make me fishers of men? And so Jesus is interested in him and the others in ministering for him. And we find complete obedience when you read verse 11. They brought their ships to the land. They forsook all and they followed him. Boy, they did bring in that record catch. They brought it to shore, but they left it all behind. And they followed him as he just commanded. That was obedience, wasn't it? And I submit unto you, and I want you to notice that they gave complete obedience. Verse 11 is clear about that, but not perfect obedience. Let me just explain that for just a second. There's a difference between complete obedience and perfect obedience. Because the truth of the matter is, they still struggled from time to time, didn't they? As we all do. And so you may be completely obedient today, but you will not be perfectly obedient because you're an imperfect person. You will fall short. You will come up short of God's hand. And so it's a matter of, this is God's desire. I want to be as obedient as God commands me to be, and only by His grace can I do so. I'm glad they left everything. But remember in chapter 21 in the book of John where we read, they went back to fishing. They weren't supposed to be there. So what we find is this story that unfolds for us, and I hope that you picked out a little bit of practical concepts or precepts on obedience as we've gone through. Did you learn anything? If not, let me just share a few things and I'm finished. Number one, we may not all the time agree or understand, but if the Lord commands us, we should obey. You're not always going to understand it. You may not always agree with it. And I could at this time list a whole bunch of things in regard to Christian service, but I think you can figure that out. Your best to obey, I'll tell you. Number two, we should learn to trust the Lord because He does know best. And so it is to our benefit to be obedient. Best thing to do is, God, what do you want me to do? And do it. And by the way, it will be to our detriment if we are disobedient. So God expects obedience. May we be obedient. Number three, partial obedience is better than none. I would submit that, but we should strive to be wholly obedient. And if you're partially obedient, keep in mind you're often going to miss out on a greater blessing. What if they'd have taken those nets like He said? They'd have had a greater blessing. Now God gave them some, and they had some problems with the net breaking and that kind of a thing because they were less than wholly obedient. But at least they went out. But they missed out on something greater. I wonder what you're missing out on because you're partial obedient. Number four, voicing our obedience is not the same as being actually obedient. Let me share with you a verse out of Matthew 21. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Which of them twain did the will of his father? So you can talk about it all day long. But if you don't do it, it's disobedience. It's disobedience. So we read in James chapter 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Read the word, know the word, love the word, respond to what God has to say. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Number five, truth is, being obedient is not always convenient. It wasn't easy for Peter. They'd worked all night. I mean, he was about ready to pass out. And he says, launch out. I want to talk to these people. Then he says, go out to the deep and do some more fishing. None of that makes sense. It's not always convenient to do what God would have you to do. But God wants us to do it. Last thing is this. Let us strive to be obedient children. Compliance should be automatic, not an option. When I grew up, my parents expected me to be compliant. It wasn't, well, let me think about it a while. And when we try to teach our children about obedience, we want them to respond. Compliance is not an option. We ought to be compliant, ought to be automatic. Lord, you said this. This is what I will do. Consecration is what we need, not a consideration. Somebody wrote one time something to the effect of, most people want to know God's will, not to do it, but to consider it. Let us not be like that. Let us be consecrated. Let us, God, whatever you said, I will do. And so there's a lesson on obedience there. I trust that you've been able to glean some thoughts as we've gone through. May God grant us grace to be totally, completely obedient. And by His grace, we'll do so. I'd like for us to stand and say,